All right, welcome back, you guys. It's been a good week. I'm with Ben. I don't want it to end. It's been good. It's been needed, helpful, very helpful. And you guys have done great with the singing, by the way. Thank you, Ben, for putting it together. Thank you for Sam for playing piano. Thank you guys for singing. Y'all done great, really good this week. So, all right. Well, it's last night. Last night. We'll do the same, just if you hadn't been here before, same order of events here. We'll, after the service, or after the preaching and invitation and however we ended up here, but we'll have the offering plate pass at the end, and all that goes to Joel. So he'll be leaving in the morning, and it's been a real blessing to have you here. Real blessing. So, Brother Joel, come on up here. I don't know where you want me to put the water.
That's good. I've never baptized a pulpit before.
There you go.
We good?
You are. Yeah, there you go.
Thank you, sir.
Thank you.
All right. Well, I want to say thank you so much. The privilege, it's been my privilege to be here, and you've been so kind. The room I've stayed in has been very nice. All the gift baskets that were there, stuff that I am going to leave behind for other people to be able to enjoy, because I couldn't eat it all. And the meals, people take me out for meals. I appreciate that. Appreciate the young people singing. And some of you have been here every single night that we've met together. And that's an encouragement, I know, to your pastor, and to know that his people have come out. And this is Friday night. You know, I don't know how many of you, probably there's a lot of you won't relate to what I'm about to say, but there was a time in my life you wouldn't have caught me within 100 yards of a church on a Friday night. You say, what happened? Well, I ended up giving Jesus Christ my heart, and I found out what was inside the church is a whole lot better than what's on the outside of the church. And so tonight, I'm glad you're here. And then I have tonight special friends here tonight. And if he doesn't mind, Brother Josh, I want you to come up here if you would just a moment. Come up here, Brother Josh. Brother Josh and Marissa Thompson. Brother Josh's dad, great influence in my life. And then I've watched Josh be able to grow up as a young man, then grow through some of the hardest places in life. And I got such a joy out of seeing him walk in with those twins and that new little baby right there. With his wife, some of the first people that showed up tonight, all the way from Corpus Christi. And I know Josh can pray. I know that if it weren't for prayers, he wouldn't be here tonight. And so, Josh, if you don't mind, would you mind praying before I preach? You do that? I sure do love you. Yes, sir. Love you, man. Yes, sir.
Father, would you just pray for the Lord? Father, most of all, for your word. And just the comfort we find there, Lord. And Father, all those things out there outside, Father, we're exposed to and we work with and around, Father, we just know that you really are the answer, Lord, and we desperately need you. We need to hear from you tonight, Lord. And we, Father, we're gathered, some of us with heavy hearts and burdened minds, Lord, and I pray we just put it all aside just for this time, Lord, and that you speak to our hearts and you minister the needs of each of your people here, Lord, and minister to me and my family, Lord. Father, speak through your servant. Bless him, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Josh. All right. Well, last night, and I'm so glad your pastor asked me to come and wanted to emphasize prayer. And I hope that when I leave that I hope that prayer will be something that you've made a priority and that you'll give more attention to. I certainly believe this. We don't need to do less praying. I think we need to do more praying. And we have a God that answers prayer. So take your Bible tonight. I want to go to John 17. John 17. John 17, really, you find the prayer of Jesus here. Now, you can find Jesus praying at Gethsemane. And then many people take and they say, well, the Lord's prayer is, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I believe that's a model prayer. But if you really want to see Jesus pray, if you want to see what's on his prayer list, if you want to see what his prayer life is about, then you go to John chapter 17. And in John 17, If you look the way the Bible begins in verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. The Bible says that these words spake Jesus and he lifted up his eyes to heaven. You know, so many times what we do when it comes to praying, and I understand why, we close our eyes because we do that maybe out of reverence. We do that because we don't want to be distracted. But the Bible says on more than one occasion that Jesus lifted up his eyes, that he was looking to heaven and he was speaking to God. Now, I think that he was looking past the heaven. In fact, I'd say this to you this evening, that I believe that Jesus was looking way beyond the atmospheric heaven and way beyond the astrological heaven. I believe he was looking right at the Father is what I believe. And I believe that you and I can do the same thing. When we pray to God, we may not be able to see him with our eyes physically, but I'm telling you that he is just as real and just as seated on the other side of your words as you are mine tonight, that he is a living God and that we can speak directly to him. And the Bible says that these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, and he began speaking. Now, what I want to do, I want to look at this prayer tonight. This prayer really is at a very unusual place. Triumphal entry. After a great victory in the Lord's life, you find him praying this long prayer. And I would say tonight, you know, one of the great times that you ought to pray in life is after a great victory. When God does something in your life, that's not time to say, well, we don't need God anymore. That's a time to tell God how thankful you are that he did do something. And praying after a great victory will help your heart stay in the right place. But he's also about to go to Calvary. He's about to face one of the most difficult things that will ever be faced in humanity. And that's bearing the sins of the world on the cross. And he prays before this moment. Now, he's going to pray again at the Garden of Gethsemane. But this prayer that he makes is in between a great victory and one of the greatest challenges of his life. And prayer is a focal point in between that. And I know we've said that this week. Many times prayer is our last resort. And then our first response. Boy, we got to respond by praying. But it's our last resort. It's what we do last. But I think it's what we ought to do first. And I'm saying that Jesus is doing that before he goes to Calvary. Now, I want you to notice if there's a word that would be in this passage that I think is important. It's the word them. And throughout this chapter, you will find Jesus praying for them. The Bible says there in verses 6, it says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of this world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. Verse number 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. And you can see that as we go down through the passage, it's repeated over and over and over again. Jesus is not praying for help for himself going to Calvary. He's praying for the men that God has given him. He's praying for them. And I would just say that probably should help us in our prayer life. If your prayer life is mostly about you, maybe you don't have the right pattern. If all you pray about is what you need and what you think is best for you and what God can do for you, maybe you've got some things out of order. Probably what you ought to do is be praying more for others than you do for yourself. You ought to be holding them up, intercession. We've already talked about that. And all I'm just saying is that he's praying for them. And when I begin looking at that phrase throughout this passage, it became very clear that God wanted some things in them. Jesus is praying about what's in them. How many of you agree with me tonight? What's on the outside is not always indicative of what's on the inside. Come on now, we're good at that, aren't we? We know how to make the outside look a certain way to be acceptable in front of everybody else. But the inside really is really important. In fact, I would say it this way. You know, I don't know the condition of your skin. You may not like the condition of your skin. You may have wrinkles. All right? You may have the crepey skin, the creepy skin, the rattlesnake skin. You might have blotted skin. You might have all kind, listen, you might have all kind of problems with your skin. Can I tell you something? Your skin, it is a major organ in your body, but it's not near as important what's going on with that heart on the inside. The heart on the inside is 10 times more important than the skin on the outside. All right. What's going on in your heart? What's going on in your brain? What's going on with your lungs? Those organs on the inside, 100-fold more important than what's on the outside. But we spend so much time with what's on the outside. Let me show you that. Put a little mark right there in John 17. This will just kind of be an introductory, I guess, couple of words. Look at Matthew 23. Matthew 23. Jesus, when he was speaking to the Pharisees, you know, he made comment, you guys are really concerned about the outside, but you really don't have a whole lot of concern about what's on the inside. And he makes that evident. Look what he says there in Matthew 23:25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. That's what Jesus said about these religious men. He said, you make everything clean on the outside like a cup. You take and you've got the outside all clean on the outside, but on the inside it's full of extortion and excess. Have you ever had something nasty in your cup and didn't know it until it was too late? You ever done that? When I was pastoring in Alabama, it was much like this pulpit here. Not quite, but I would have a glass like this. And when I finished preaching, I would take and I would set it right here underneath the pulpit. And I stayed sick a lot. Now, I didn't really understand why. And then one day when I was up on the platform after Sunday morning service, I saw one of our little kids go over and take my cup. And that kid had congestion problems. And when I looked in my cup, what that kid had problems with were in my cup. It's no wonder. Look, and I told him, I don't want a paper cup. I don't want a bottle. I don't want it to look like I'm some coach at a podium somewhere. I had a nice looking glass. Really, and nothing wrong with this coffee cup, by the way, but I had a nice looking glass. And that glass, it was great on the outside, but it had floaties on the inside. You understand what he said? He's telling these guys, you got it all clean on the outside, but you got major problems on the inside. And then not only about a cup, but he mentions about a grape. Look what it says in verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full. You see that? Full of hypocrisy and iniquity. He said, you guys are like the people that go to decorations and they take the tomb and or the grave and they'll clean the headstone and then they'll take and they'll weed all the area. In Alabama, sometimes they would put down white sand and they would spend all this time decorating something and on the inside had dead men's bones. The outside looks good. And he says, you guys spend so much time on the outside, but on the inside, inwardly, man, you're full of hypocrisy, iniquity, extortion, excess. He said, you guys have a problem on the inside, not the outside. It's on the inside. Look at that one more time in Mark chapter 7, Matthew, Mark. And the reason I'm showing this, because Jesus' prayer is much for other people, but particularly what's in them. Mark chapter 7, if you look at Mark chapter 7, the Bible says this. We'll just start there in verse number 2. The Bible says, and when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say with unwashing hands, they found fault. They say, you guys didn't wash your hands before you ate. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not holding the tradition of the elders. Now that word tradition follows down through there several times. And here's what it is. They had a tradition That you have to wash your hands before you eat. Now, I think that's good hygienic practice. I think it's good hygienic practice that you wash your hands before you eat. I think that you ought to wash your hands after you go to the facilities. That's good hygiene. A doctor has to wash his hands before he does surgery, and they'll let you scrub up a whole lot going into surgery, because they found out that you can transfer disease by taking and not having clean hands. All right? So I get that. And today, of all things with COVID, good night. I don't know how many people in the auditorium right now. You probably have a bottle of sanitizer in your pocket. You probably got one in your car. You know, I haven't seen one in the church yet, but I'm sure there's one somewhere. There's bound to be a bottle of hand sanitizer. Every time I get on a plane, they hand me something to clean stuff with. And I'm thinking, what's probably on this plane? You don't have enough. You have not enough on that little thing that you just gave me to clean it. I mean, look, everybody's into the cleaning thing right now. There is an app you can put on your watch if you have an Apple Watch. That will tell you, that keeps up with your hand washing. So it tells how long I'm supposed to wash my hand. I am not putting that app on my watch. My watch is not going to tell me how long I'm going to wash my hands. All I'm saying is this. So we've got this idea. Well, you got to wash. Again, the outside's got to get clean. Got to get clean before I eat because of the hygiene. But Jesus takes them straight to the heart of the matter. Look what the Bible says in verse number 20. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, that's just looseness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, 13 sins. And then he says, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. He says, you guys are so intent on getting your hands clean, but really what you've got on the inside is 100-fold more filthy. And that is what's going to defile the man, what comes out of his heart. And God, listen, that's why it's so important. You've got to be careful what you allow into your mind that gets into your heart. I've never watched it, but I've heard that there's a show on television right now called Euphoria. I don't believe if you're born again, you ought to be watching such a thing. You ought not to be watching a show about a drug addict that doesn't know what gender they are. You don't have any business watching anything like that. All that's doing is putting thoughts in your mind that this is normal. You know what's normal? To live a life that is not tied up with drinking and alcohol and drugs. That's a normal life. To know what you are biologically that God made you. That's a normal life. All right? Not what you see on television, but if you let that into your mind, it'll change the way you look at life. And he says, what you guys have on the inside, that's what's so filthy. What's on the inside is the thing that's making the man dirty. All of that, and the list of the fornication, the adultery, the covetousness, the pride, the deceit. He said, that's what you guys have to take care of. What's inside? Hey, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad there's a God in heaven that knows how to take care of what's on the inside? I'm glad I've got a God that knows how to get rid of the pride and knows how to get rid of the deceit and knows how to get rid of the blasphemy and the foolishness and the wickedness. I am glad I've got a God that says that he can cleanse by his blood every sin. I'm glad of that. All right. But what was in them was much more important than what was on the outside. Not to say the outside's not important, but what was inside. Now go back, if you would, now with me to John chapter 17, and let's look at that then. So Jesus is praying, and we've just looked at the principle that what's inside a man is what defiles that man. And what you look like on the outside is not what's always true on the inside. I bet I've told this 100 different places. Children are honest so many times when they come to church. And my wife's teaching Sunday school, and the little kiddies come in, and they're having prayer request time. And one of them raises their hand and says, please pray for my mom and daddy. And they're, why? Because they fought all the way to church today. Yeah. and then added this, and Mama won. And you know what happens? What happens is we got all that going on in the car and in our heart, and then when you come walking, I've done it. You come walking to church, it's like, oh, how you doing? We're doing great. We're doing fine. It's good to be here today because we got this taken care of, but not this taken care of. So Jesus' prayer, what I'm telling you, what he's praying for his people, and not just those disciples. If you'd look there, chapter 17, verse 18, the Bible says this, or excuse me, verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's where you get in this chapter. He's not just praying for Peter and James and John and Andrew. He's also calling you by name. I'm praying for them that will believe because of their word. So he's praying that this would be in you. So what is it that he's so concerned about? That the Bible would record a prayer of Jesus, a lengthy prayer, and let us see what's in the heart of it that you and I would need in our life. What is so important? Here's what I'd say to you. The first thing I'd point out to you, verse number 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. The very first thing that I think that Jesus is praying is in his people is the words of God. I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. Listen, I'm going to tell you tonight, many times we say it. We say, John wrote the book of John. John didn't write John. God wrote the book of John. Paul didn't write the book of Philippians. God wrote the book of Philippians. Moses didn't write the book of Genesis. God wrote the book of Genesis. He just used Moses' hand and used Paul's hand and used John's hand to do it. I'm telling you, what we have in front of us right here is not the word of men. This is the words of God. These are the words of God. Listen, God gave us 66 books. 1,189 chapters, 31,102 verses. He gave us exactly what he wanted us to have. He gave us his word, and he wants that word in us. That's why he said that I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. It reminds me of 1 Thessalonians. It says that he was thankful that they received them, not as the words of men, but as the word of God as it is in truth. He said, you believe this to be the word of the living God. And I'm telling you tonight, hey guys, are you listening to me tonight? God, Jesus wanted the word in his disciples. They didn't even have all 66 books like you and I have. Do you understand that? They didn't have everything you and I have. Aren't you glad that you don't have to carry around a scroll of the book of Isaiah when pastor preaches out of Isaiah? Wouldn't that be something? Okay, everybody bring your scroll of Isaiah and you have to turn to get to it. I mean, what you got right here is you got a very, very simple book. You got 66 books inside of this one book, and you can bring it. Some of you probably don't even have your Bible with you tonight. You've got it on your iPad. I'm not necessarily against that. I'm not necessarily for it, but I would say this. You got it on your phone. You got it on your... We have the Bible everywhere. God wants the Bible in you. And you got, you guys, listen tonight, you are the troopers. You're here on Friday night. How many have heard all five messages this week? Would you rate you've heard all five? All five messages. You're the troop. You have, the Word of God, you have come and sat and listened to somebody from Alabama preach to you about the Word of God. That is getting the Word in you. In you. I think y'all do this. I didn't bring my phone's over there. Do you can listen to messages while you're out driving down the road? Did you know you can listen to the Bible when you're out driving down the road? Yeah, it would probably be better for you to listen to the Bible than it would be for you to listen to the local sports radio talk network. If you want the Bible in you. Now, I'm not saying you can't do that. I'm not saying you can't listen to Fox News. But it would probably be better for you to get a dose of the Bible than it would be to get Fox News. Every time I have turned around in any... I've been in a couple of restaurants. They've got screens and they're showing the Ukraine and they're showing Russians. And that's who I was trained to fight in the Army. And knowing their mentality and what they're doing to a free people, every time I see that and I see some woman's bloody face, it makes me at 56 and out of shape, wants me to go put back on my uniform, ship me over and let me have a shot at them for a little while. It's not right what they're doing. I don't need to be thinking about that. I need to be thinking about the Bible. You say, I didn't get what my preacher preached this past Sunday. Well, maybe you ought to listen to it twice. I guarantee you, he probably spent a whole lot of time on his message. You don't get them off Google, do you? No. No. Praise over it. Prepare. Get the word. Memorize Scripture. You know, when I was in the world, some of you parents, listen, when I was in the world, I was talking with Miss Debbie tonight before service. Train up a child in the way he should go when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Well, my mother and dad, they taught me the Bible. They took me to church. I heard preaching. My life was centered on the church and the Bible. And I memorized certain passages. One of them was Psalm 121. I memorized others. Psalm 1 and Ephesians chapter 6 and John 14. But Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hill from whence cometh my help. And I told her that while I was out in the world, and I'm talking about right in the middle of the most dark, filthy dregs of sin, up to my neck, out of nowhere. I mean, out of nowhere. I didn't see a preacher. I didn't have somebody give me a tract. I'm talking out of nowhere. Into my mind, I would hear, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. Where in the world did that come from? It came from somebody put something deep down in my heart. I was sitting in Waco, Texas at Baylor with a young lady, and we were in a church, and they had communion, and they passed bread, and they broke the bread, and then they passed wine. And I'm in a church now, and I'm wicked as I can be. And I get that wine, and I'm thinking, this is wicked. You shouldn't be. Of course, I was as wicked as I could be. And God said, well, what are you doing drinking wine in church? I'm thinking, it's wicked, Lord. We shouldn't be doing that. But I was way away from God. And then the man that had been talking, he sat down, and a woman got up, and she said, open your Bibles. And I thought, whoa, wait a minute here. And what God had put down in my heart, the Lord said, what are you doing in a church where they're drinking at communion and you got a lady preach to you? I said, I don't know what I'm doing here, Lord. And I was as wicked as I could be, but because something was in me, it was pushing against what was being given to me. Listen to me. There is no way that I believe that you as a Christian can make it in this world if the Word of God is not in you. If the Bible is not in you, if you're not memorizing Scripture, if you're not hearing Scripture preached, if you're not reading your Bible, you aren't going to make it. I don't care if you're the preacher's kids. I don't care if you've been saved for 40 years. I don't care if you helped build this building. If you don't stay in the Bible and you don't let the Word of God dwell in you richly, there is no way you make it in this world. And Jesus is saying, God, I want your Word to be in them. Not just in front of them. I want it to be in them. I want it to be something that is deep down in their heart. And listen, can I say tonight, I believe you'd agree with me. Don't you think it's a whole lot better to have the Word of God in your heart than to have the filth of this world in your heart? Oh my, what a difference that makes. And Jesus is praying, I want the Word in them that they would receive it. So you and I, Jesus is praying that you'd be in a meeting, that you'd be in your Bible every day, that you would be memorizing Scripture. That's what he's praying for you. He's saying, God, please, those that will believe on me through their words, I want them to have the Bible in them. I'm surprised how many people, I'm surprised how many people, when you ask them on a Sunday, have you read your Bible? You'd think on Sunday we'd at least get it read on Sunday. I think that we believe that being Baptist and being born again is enough. It's not enough. You need the Word of God. You need the Word of God. Then look at the second thing, verse number 13, verse number 2. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that Jesus wants you to have his joy in you. You see that? In fact, maybe I can say it this way. I don't think that Jesus really wants us to be a sour people. You ever met any sour Christians? Sometimes I'm preaching and I'm thinking, good, why did you come tonight? Why? I mean, at work, if they know you go to a church, and you're supposed to be a Christian, there ought to be something inside of you that's not inside of them. And he said, I want my joy in you, not your joy. I want my joy inside of you. The Bible says again, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I want my joy fulfilled in them. Well, what does that mean? Well, if you've got a mark right there in John 17, go if you would just a moment to Galatians chapter 5. As you're turning, let me read a verse to you out of Romans, Romans 15, 13. And the God of peace fill you with all joy and the power of the Holy Ghost. God says, I want you to have joy in your life. So Jesus is praying, Father, I want them to have my joy in them. Now, I know if we were to quote this, you already know it. But look what the Bible says. The Bible says, speaking about the works of the flesh, verse 19, we've seen those tonight. But look at verse number 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You see the first three? Love, joy, and peace. Now watch, this is the fruit of the Spirit. This is not your fruit. This is the fruit of the Spirit of God. This is the fruit of the Holy Ghost being in you that produces that fruit. You're not the one that produces love. You're not the one that produces joy. I mean, look, we would all agree, you're definitely not the one that produces peace. Amen? That comes from the Prince of Peace. So he says, if the Spirit of God is in you, then if that Spirit of God is in you, then the fruit of the Spirit will be in your life. That joy will be in you. All right, so what he wants is, the Lord is saying, I want my joy. I want the joy of the Spirit of God in you. I want that in you. I don't want it to be something that every now and then you get. I want it in you. I want that to be in you. I want you to be filled with that. I went out this morning. I got to go out and eat breakfast or brunch with the Hans. And I got to hear Sister Hans' testimony about some of her family. And you know what her sister did to her one day? Can I tell this? Is it all right? Her sister looked at her and she said, I got a question. She said, okay, go right ahead. She said, why are you and Alan always so joyful? That's what her sister asked her. Would anybody ask you that? Would anybody ask you that? She said, why are y'all so joyful? And she said, do you really want to know the answer to that question? She said, well, I ask. She said, the secret is Jesus. We got Jesus. I think consequently she ended up getting saved, didn't she? She saw something on the inside she didn't have. You know, people get happy. People get happy for all kinds of reasons. I had a friend of mine, you may have known him, I won't quote his name, but he would take and he would put out these tracks on the ground that looked like money. Have you ever seen one of those? And then on the backside, it's a plan of salvation. I have seen guys, I've saw it happen. They go, oh, yeah, oh! They went from joy to anger in just a flat second, man. Joy is something that's fleeting. I'm telling you something, though, but if you get the joy of the Spirit of God in here, that doesn't come from you winning something, gaining something. That comes from something on the inside that is instituted by God. And Jesus said, I want that in you so you don't have to fake it. Oh, hey, how you doing? Great to see you. Great to see you, too. Great to see you, too. That's fake. Not real. I want something on the inside that's real. And Jesus is saying, please, Father, let my joy be in them. So certainly you can't have his joy if you don't have the fullness of the Spirit, which means, again, the works of the flesh. Church, you got to cut those out. You take the works of the flesh and you put them in a Christian, you're going to shortchange the ability for the Spirit of God to fill you with love, joy, and peace. You got to have those removed. But look at a second thing, and I think this kind of help a little bit too. So what makes Jesus happy? Look at Luke 15. What makes Jesus happy? And I think that he always pleased his Father, so he was happy about that. If you don't try to please God, then there's no way that you'll find that same joy. But look at Luke 15. This is one of those things I think would be good for us to see. What makes the Lord really happy? What's he get joyful about? Amen. Where's what he gets joyful about? Luke 15, we know the story. A man loses one sheep out of 100. And the Bible says that he goes out after that which is lost until he finds it in verse 5. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Watch, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. You see, he's saying, look, when I go out and I find one and I bring him home, man, that fills my heart with joy. With joy. I'm one of those sheep. Oh my goodness. I'm one of those that was out in the dark and the cold, and I had been chewed up and eaten up by the world and by the devil. And hey, one day the Lord picked me up and brought me back home, and hey, he gets joyful over that very thing. Just like you would over one of your children. And then that's what we're going to see next. If you look at verse number 9, the Bible speaks about a woman that loses a piece of money. The Bible says in verse 9, and when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, not less enough for her, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. How many believe what you just read? That means that every time somebody gets saved, that in the presence of the angels, somebody's rejoicing. Well, who would that be? Would that be Jesus? Why wouldn't it be Jesus? It's not the angels. Now, it could be our family members. I've long preached that I believe that when somebody's name gets written down in that book of life, if you believe that is the case, that God writes that name down, if you believe that happens, maybe when God writes that name down, maybe that's announced in heaven. Maybe when Renee, you got saved how long ago? Renee, his last name is Garcia. Can you imagine somebody up in heaven that maybe prayed for Renee Garcia? And they said, okay, Renee Garcia, born again today, accepted Jesus as his Savior. And the angels are standing there, man, and they're saying, okay. And then people, and if it's people that knew Renee, they're going, whoa, glory, hallelujah. And maybe Jesus is saying, whoa, there's another, I'm here. The joy that was set before him. That's Bible. Which makes me crazy. When we as a church, somebody gets saved, but you got more time on your mind about getting out the door and getting in line first and making certain you get a table than coming down and telling somebody, I'm so glad you got saved. God, shame on us for putting that priority that way. If you have somebody born, listen, y'all should, I guarantee y'all rejoiced when Renee got saved, didn't you? I rejoiced when I heard about it. I wasn't even here. And same thing happens at our place. But inevitably, there's some people that, you know what, they don't have the joy of the Lord in them. They find more joy getting the best table and not waiting in line down at the restaurant than they do in a sinner that repents. Listen, which means this. If you really want the joy of the Lord in this place, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to see more people come to Jesus. Come on, listen. I hate the movie about the guy that built the baseball field out in the cornfield. And all these people came into it. If you build it, they will come. Hogwash. You build you a baseball stadium out in the middle of a cornfield, ain't nobody coming. Ain't nobody from 1926 coming. It doesn't work that way. Well, but here we as Christians, we got a beautiful church because you guys have a beautiful church. Come on, don't you? You have a church that looks like Texas. You have a church that's on the corner that everybody knows. You got Starbucks just across the way. You can say, our church, that's one next to Starbucks. It's the one that looks like Texas. But that's not enough. You can give out tracts. You can cover this whole city. You can let everybody know where you are, but that's not the same. As we've looked at this week, getting a burden for somebody, putting that name on a card, praying over them, weeping over them, going to them and talking to them, building a relationship, and then one day watching them get born again. You do that too many times, you know what's going to happen? You do that enough times, there's going to be joy inside this place. And it won't be your joy, it'll be his joy, but it'll make you happy. I'm getting happy thinking about it. That's what Jesus is praying. I want my joy in them. I don't think Jesus gets excited over the Super Bowl. Right. He didn't get excited over who wins the national championship in college football. Of course, you people in Texas don't either, do you? I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. I'm just saying, we get excited over things that mean nothing. I remember my mother would have her hair done at a beauty shop, which is hard to explain. We'll have to talk about that later, guys. But she and I'd have to go sit there with my brother, and they'd have a television on, and I can remember the show, The Price is Right. You remember The Price is Right? People jump up and down and lose their mind over winning a washing machine. But that washing machine breaks down. It all wears out. You get the joy of the Lord down in here. If you get that in here, you got something that's eternal. And it will make a difference to others around you. They'll see something in you. And that's what Jesus wanted. Father, I want something in them. Not the shirt. I got the shirt on. So what? He said, I want my joy in them. And I see so many Christians that don't have any joy. I mean, if you were to ask them, what are you joyful about? I think they would say, well, I guess I'm on my way to heaven. I mean, you can look at them. Their countenance says, I'm not enjoying life. Well, you get plugged into what makes Jesus happy. I'm going to tell you what, that'll change. That joy of the Holy Ghost. And Jesus is saying, Father, this is a priority. Do you understand? Jesus is praying that for you. Priority is that you have the Word in you and that you have His joy in you. How many of you understand what I've said so far? All right, this is what Jesus is praying. Look at the third thing. Look at the third thing. The Bible says there in verse number 22, John 16, verse 22. John 17. John 17, 22, and the Bible says, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now I'm going to tell you, honestly, I have struggled with that passage. And I've struggled with the glory of God, trying to define the glory of God. I've heard all kind of explanations about what the glory of God is. I've heard explanations of what glory is. You know, maybe glory is some kind of emanation of light, or you can look sometimes around the moon. There'll be a big circle around it. They call that a glory. All right, that's a glory. All right, but when I look in the Bible, the glory of God, and especially when it says in verse 22, the glory which thou gavest me, that means the glory Jesus has, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them. And it's like God just said, there's your answer right there. You want to know what the glory of God is in the Christian? Look at it again, verse 23. I in them and thou in me. In other words, Jesus is saying, Father, you and I are one. And Lord, I'm going to take the glory you gave me and I'm going to give it to them. And I'm going to be in them so that the world, look at it, verse number 23, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. I don't know half of your stories in here. I've heard a few since I've been here about what you used to be. I'm not really certain about what Josh used to be, but I do know what Renee used to be. And I'm telling you right now, there are people that look at Renee and say, what in the world happened to you? You know what the good answer is? Jesus did. So they see something in him that is not him. I had that happen. When I got right with God, I tried to be a witness to all those people that I had led the wrong way. I can still remember it this day. The word got out. I would go to parties and I would witness. I'm not saying y'all do this. I would go to parties and I'd sit there and I'd witness to my friends. I'd pick them up outside of a bar and I'd take them home and I'd witness to them all the way home. And so it finally got out, you know, Joel's got this religion thing. And I remember walking up to two of the young ladies that I knew, good friends with, in the mall. And as I walked up, they just kind of stopped where they were. And I said, hey, how y'all doing? And they said, we're doing all right. Hey, no hug, no coming close or anything like that. They said, what are you doing? I said, man, I got right with God and I'm looking at preaching. They said, I still remember, they said, we heard. There's something different about you now, Joel. It used to be I'd get the call, are you on that religion yet? Oh, I don't have religion. I got a relationship with God now. And I'm telling, now for probably close to now 40 years, I've been trying to live like the person that moved on the inside of me, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that people don't see you and I, they see somebody on the they see somebody on the inside that changed who you are. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And he said, I want my glory, the glory of Jesus. I want my glory. I've given it them, and it's in them. Now, you know what? When you live in sin, all you do is you just smudge, and you blot all that glory out of somebody on the inside. Listen, how many of you would understand that that maniac of Gadara had the devils in him, crying, cutting himself in the tombs? I mean, listen, that man was a mess. But when he's seated and clothed in his right mind, everybody knew something happened to him. And when he said, you go home to thy friends and tell him how great things the Lord hath done for you. When he walked into town, and I think he probably had a family, and his wife saw him, his children saw him, his family, his mother and dad, they looked at him and they said, what program did you go through? Oh, no, I didn't go through a program. Well, what happened to you? Let me tell you about what Jesus did for me. And he starts talking about Jesus and what the freedom he has in his life and the joy he has in his life. Now that's shining through, and it's not him. He's not the one that made himself free. The Son made him free. And they start saying, wow. And I think the Lord wants the world to see his glory in you. He wants that. Which leads me to say this. Are you listening to me, church? He doesn't want you to look like the world. He wants you to look like his Son and shine something to them. They need to see a difference. There's a reason that we're not going to have contemporary music in our church, and it's because I don't think the church ought to look like the world. We are not going to have smoke come rolling out from underneath the pulpit. We are not going to have different colored lights. I'm glad all the lights you got here, great. We are not going to have a production of lights and all that kind of stuff like that. I don't want to look like the world. I want to look like something on the inside of me that Jesus would be associated with. The glory that I have. Think about that. For the glory Jesus had from the Father, he says, I want to put that in you. And I want it to be in you. I don't want all the filth in you. I want my joy in you, and I want my glory in you. Last thing, and I'm finished. Y'all been such good listeners this week. Verse number 26. And I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. The last thing he says is, I want, Father, your love in them. I want God's love in them. You know, that goes right back again to what we read there in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And I'm saying, here the Bible says that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. And you know what? When you look in the Bible at what Jesus or what God loves, you know what he loves? He loves the Son. And I'm going to tell you, if there's anything in this world you and I ought to love, we ought to love Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible says we love him because he first loved us. But we ought to go far. That means that we understand what he did for us. Do you understand? I ought to love Jesus Christ because of what he left in heaven to come down to where I am. I have a God that condescended. He came down to where I was. We ought to love him because of what he endured at the cross of Calvary. The spit on his face. What was done to his body, he did for you and I. We ought to love somebody like that. Listen, all kinds of men get adoration for what they did. There's a young man that blew up a bridge in the Ukraine, and they're going to give him an award, and they're going to posthumously recognize him for what he did. And people are already talking about him being a hero because he slowed the advance of the Russian army. Well, I think that's commendable. But I'm going to tell you right now, Jesus Christ did far more than that. Jesus Christ, he left heaven, took on the flesh of a man, and went to the cross of Calvary, paid for the sin of the whole world. Took my beating. Took my hell. And he did that because he loved me. And you know what I'm amazed at? He loved me before I was ever one of his. The Bible says that God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We ought to love Jesus more than we love our football team. Come on now. We ought to love Jesus more than we love the dollar. Come on now. He ought to be preeminent. Nobody's ever done for us what Jesus did for us. And he says, I want God, Father, I want the love you love me with. I want it in them. That Bible says God loveth a cheerful giver. And definitely Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. There's so many things we could add to that. But the truth is that he said, I want my love down inside of you. Can I ask you a question? Do you think we live in a very loving society? Come on. Do you think the highways are filled with very loving people? Is your workplace filled with somebody that's got a whole lot of love down in their heart? I mean, when you go to places like Portland, Oregon, New York, you think those people had a lot of love for somebody? Is there a lot of love there? You know why there's not a lot of love there? Because God is love. 1 John 4 speaks about that so plainly. That God is love. If you let God into your life, he wants to put his love in your life. That's why you love each other. Come on, I guarantee it. Renee doesn't know half the people that some of you know in here. There's some rows of people in here. Renee wouldn't know anybody you know. Nobody you know. And you know what? Most of you wouldn't have any idea the people he knows. But because he got saved, you've got a love for each other that God put there. And you can say, man, I love you. He came up tonight, I was going to shake his hand. He didn't give me a chance. He just, boom, put the hug on me. 5 days ago, I didn't even know he existed. There's something down in us that God wants his love in you. There ought to be love in a church. Come on, guys. There ought to be God's love in my heart toward my brethren. There ought to be God's love in my heart toward my spouse, toward my children, toward a lost world. But especially there ought to be love in my heart toward Jesus Christ. Listen, we ought to love the Lord. And Jesus is praying. Now listen to me, I'm finishing. Jesus is praying. I want God's love in them. So how much of God's love is in your heart? I didn't say how much Bible you know. How much of God's love is in your heart? You see why Jesus would pray that? How much of God's joy is in your heart? How much is in there? You see why he would pray that? How much of the Word of God is in your heart, in you? You see why he would say, Father, this is what I want in them. How much of his glory is in you? You see why he would say, Father, this is what I'm praying for them. That's what he's praying for you tonight. So I'm just asking you a question. This is Friday night. This is last night. Do you see a deficiency in your heart for any of those things? Or do you see an abundance of those other things we read? The hypocrisy, the iniquity, the fornication, the deceit, the pride. Because we don't want that in us. We want his glory, his love, his joy. I wonder how many of you get out of your pew and come to an altar and say, God, I want to answer that prayer. I want your joy full in me. Because my life has not been centered on that. I want your glory in me. Help me get all the stuff on the outside that's wrong off so that people can see the Jesus on the inside of me. I want the love of God. Amen, Brother Tommy. I want the love of God in me, because I look and I just say it's deficient. And thank you for praying for that for me, Lord, but I'm deficient in love and I'm deficient in joy. And if you're satisfied where you are, stay in your seat. If you're satisfied with what you have, stay where you are. There's no need to respond. And I don't want you to respond because I'm trying to, but I'm just saying, that's Jesus' prayer for you tonight, right now. He's saying, God, I want my joy fulfilled in them. I want the love you had with me to be fully in them. I want my word fully in them. That's what he wants. If you're not saved, none of those things work. Well, if you're here tonight, you've never been saved. Listen, I'm telling you, none of that applies until you get born again. Until you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and he pays for that sin, and then he gives you his righteousness by faith, none of that applies. But after you've been born again, there's not one of us that he's not praying, Father, I want their heart to be full, not of bitterness and frustration and fear and anger, but full of joy, my joy. Lord, help me then to be happy with what you're happy with. He wants your heart to be full of love. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. That's Bible, just like John 3:16. I want my love in you. Do you have that in your heart? How much of it? And do you want more? Because Jesus is praying to that end. How much of the word is there? Oh my Lord, help us, Lord. Thank you for seeing what's on your prayer list, the top of your prayer list. And Lord, help us as your people to respond to that. Help me, Lord, to have a heart you can fill with your love and your joy. Help me to keep all the sin and the filth out and my selfishness out, Lord. God, help me to be full of the Word of God and not just full of all the news and the information and everything on TikTok and Instagram and Fox News and the internet. God, help me to be full of the Word of God, and may Jesus' glory shine in me to some lost sinner out there that could say, I don't know what you have, but I sure probably need what you have. Help us, Lord, to do that as a church. Thank you, Lord, for these nights with this precious group of people. May Jesus Christ be praised in his name. Amen. Give me more love, Lord. God, help me to find the joy that you have in this world. Lord, please. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Don't you agree, if the Word of God was in you more, the joy of the Lord was in you more, the glory of Jesus Christ, the glory of God was in you more, the love of the Father was in you more, your life would be a little bit better. So here's the question. Here's the question. We all know the answer to that. Now, how are we going to make that happen? How are we going to make that happen? Which is probably going to mean I'm going to have to take some things out of my life, and I'm going to have to replace that with some other things. That means I'm going to have to maybe cut off some apps on my phone and replace that with some preaching. I may have to stop listening to this and turn on the Bible or turn on some good music. I mean, we know the answer to the question. We know, you know, if the Word of God is in you, the joy of the Lord is in you, the glory of God is in you, the love of the Father is in you more, boy, it'd make life so much better. So much better. So then the simple question is, how am I going to do that? How am I going to do that? How am I going to do that? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I listen to sermons a lot, but I'm going to listen to a lot more sermons, a lot more preaching. I'm going to listen to a lot more Bible reading. I'm going to listen to a lot more good music. And all the wasted time maybe during the day, it's going to be filled with good stuff. It's going to be filled with prayers for other people. That's what I'm going to do. I challenge you, do the same. Do whatever it is you need to do. You know the answer. We know the answer to this question. That's great. Great stuff. Wonderful, wonderful stuff. Tell you what we'll do now. It's we'll have a couple guys come forward. We'll do the offering now, and then sing a song, and then we'll be dismissed. Sam, you want to pray for us? Amen. 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 How many have had a good time this week? Oh, man. Amen. Amen. I've been thinking all week. I know it's coming to an end. Now, what are we going to do? What am I going to do to change going forward? And that's, it's been a good week. Thank you, Brother Joel. Thank you. Thank you. All right, Ben, come on up here. We got a song. I think it's How Great Thou Art.
It's number 5 in the blue Wilds hymnal. You should have one in front of you. Number 5. We'll just sing the second and the third verse of number 5 in the Wilds hymnal. Verse number 2. And when I think that God is Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Verse number 3. When Christ shall come, with shout of acclamation, and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration, and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Amen. Renee, can you pray for us? Yeah, come on up here, whatever. Dismiss us in prayer. You look fine.
Dear Heavenly Father God, we thank you so much, Father, for the message that we received all week. Father, we thank you for eternal life and eternal salvation. Father God, thank you, Jesus, that yet while we were still sinners, you still loved us and you still chose to give your life for us. We thank you for this new joy, this hope that you put in our hearts. We thank you that what you did for us on that cross, no one or nothing can contend or even compare or even come close to what you did. That love that you have for us, we can get it not even from our mothers, not even from our children. Your love is not comparable, Father. Thank you so much for Pastor Joel and our Pastor Brian and Pastor Joshua and Bevins and everyone that came from over here, everywhere, Father, just to hear your word, Father God. And I pray that your message, Father, opens our eyes, Father, to areas where we did not see before that we needed work on. We thank you for showing it to us all this week. And we thank you for blessing us eyes that can see, ears that can listen, Father God, and heart that perceives, Father. Thank you so much for the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding, discernment, and revelation that you have blessed us with through your Holy Spirit. Thank you so much once again. We love you, and we thank you for loving us and for just seeing our hearts, Father God, and not seeing us as the world sees us, Father God. Now we pray that the love that you gave us, Father, that we share with others, not just with our brothers and sisters, Father, but with others out there in the world, Father God. Thank you so much for loving us, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.